Good morning. As an older gentleman, he's probably in his mid-80s or so, and he went to his, what is it, the ear doctor? Ear doctor. I don't know. And got some tests done and found that, you know, he said, you really need to get new hearing aids. Says, you're not hearing very much. And he said, really? He says, yeah, okay. So he gets these brand new, really top of the line hearing aids, goes home with them, comes back 2 months later, and the doctor says, So how's it doing? How are the new hearing aids helping you out? And he said, oh, they're great. They're awesome. I'm hearing like I was in my 30s again. And the doctor says, well, what's your family think about it? He says, oh, they don't know yet, and I've changed my will 3 times. One of my favorite commercials, television commercials of all time, series of commercials, is one from the Geico Insurance. Came out back around 2000 or so, and it was that series of commercials that says, we all do dumb things. You know what I'm talking about? Do you guys remember that? It was a little cartoon they would have. A little guy would walk up, and there'd be like a button to push with a big hammer on a spring, and he'd walk up and look at the hammer and press the button anyway, and then wham! And it said, but we don't have to do dumb things, you know, and then they try to sell you insurance. I really liked that series of commercials, and that series of commercials was really, really popular. I mean, so much so that they just kept doing them. I think they did half a dozen or 10 of them. Because people liked it, because it made us not feel so dumb. Because we all do dumb things, and if we all do dumb things, that makes me not feel quite so bad about the dumb things that I do. At least I'm not pressing a button that makes a hammer come over and smash me in the head. But it was just really enjoyable to me. It makes us feel like we're not the only one. Hopefully, however, the dumb things that we do are only minor things. You know, some things that I have done and I've seen other people do and we've talked about doing is, you don't have to raise your hands because you don't have to say, yes, I'm dumb. But one of the things that I've done, and Kathy did this once, and other people I know have done that, is where you're walking around talking to somebody on the phone looking for your phone. Now, that's kind of dumb, but when you get to the point, like sometimes, and you go, I'm sorry, I have to go. I can't find my phone, and I need to get it before I go to work. That's when you feel a little bit dumb because you have just announced to whomever you were speaking that you're maybe not on top of your game and haven't had your coffee yet this morning. We do little dumb things like that. The problem is that sometimes a lot of us, you and I alike, tend to do really dumb things, which end up costing us quite a bit for our foolishness. I pray that we don't let it happen too drastically. I watched an interview recently with Daniel Radcliffe. Daniel Radcliffe, if you don't know, if you're over the age of 30 and you don't know who Daniel Radcliffe is, he's the actor who portrayed the character Harry Potter in the wildly popular series of 8 movies, that the Harry Potter books, and just, I mean, billions of people watched these movies and just thought they were the greatest thing. I watched an interview with Daniel Radcliffe where he's talking about, he's like 29 now, but he was a kid when he was filming these movies. And they were talking to him about dealing with the fact of his instant fame. I mean, he was 12 years old when the first movie came out. And, okay, he's from England, which England, if you don't know, square mile size, England is only a little bit larger than Indiana. Now, they have 8 times as many people as we do, but it's not all that big. And every single place that he went, virtually everybody under the age of 70 recognized him instantly. And he said when he got old enough to be going out on his own, it was really bad for him mentally because everywhere he went, people knew who he was. He said he'd walk into a place and people would come up and like grab hold of him and say, "You need to come over here and meet my friend." And he's like, "Hey, just leave me alone, okay?" But the way that he dealt with that, he said he would walk into a pub and he would go in and he felt like everybody was watching him. Probably because half the people in the place were watching him. They're like, "Hey, is that? Yeah, that is." And the way he would deal with that, he said in this interview, is that he would proceed to drink heavily so that he could forget about the fact that everybody was watching him. Now, when you're really famous and you start to get publicly intoxicated, guess what happens? Everybody starts watching you. So the people that weren't watching him would then start watching him. And he said, "My way of dealing with that was to drink more." And he would get absolutely plastered, like falling down drunk in public. And he said, this wasn't very wise. And eventually, I'm glad to say that he realized that what people were telling him that he needed to stop that was true, and he changed his behavior. He was acting really unwisely. He was being rather foolish. When we look around us, there are a lot of examples. It is not hard to find examples of people who are not behaving wisely. This past week, I read an article about a young woman from Alabama, born and raised here in the U.S. She rebelled against her somewhat controlling parents by doing something that I would say probably 99.999999% of people would say was really, really unwise. To rebel against her parents, she left the U.S. secretly and traveled to Syria at 20 years old and joined ISIS. She was promptly married off to an ISIS soldier and then used to make propaganda videos in which she told Americans to kill as many other Americans as they possibly could. She said, use bombs, use guns, rent a truck and drive over them. Kill as many Americans as you possibly can. Well, fast forward a few years, ISIS isn't the powerhouse that they used to be. In fact, now they're pretty much wiped out. She was now on her third ISIS fighter husband because they didn't tend to live very long and they just kept marrying her off. Now she's been captured by the Kurds who were fighting ISIS, and she's a prisoner, and now is saying, "Mommy and Daddy, I want to come home," to the country that she said everybody needs to die. And strangely enough, I know you'll find this a shocker, the government isn't really interested in her coming back. And I've heard contradictory results, but one says that they've revoked her citizenship and said, "Hey, guess what, you can stay over there." The other one is just they refuse to give her a re-entry visa so that she can't come back. But she's come to the point where she said, "Wow, maybe I wasn't that smart. Maybe I wasn't making a good decision." There are many other examples that we can look to without really even trying hard of people making really, really unwise decisions. There's a particularly bad example in Scripture, which I've made reference to on multiple times over the years, but it's just so perfect of a bad example that I can't help but use it. It's an example of someone who is doing a dumb thing. The shocking thing is that he had every single opportunity not to do so, yet he did. Please turn with me or follow along as we read in 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings 12, 1 through 16. It says, "Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had come to Shechem to make him king. As soon as Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard of it, for he was still in Egypt where he had fled from King Solomon, then Jeroboam returned from Egypt. And they sent and called him, and Jeroboam and all the assembly of Israel came and said to Rehoboam, 'Your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke on us, and we will serve you.' He said to them, 'Go away for 3 days and come again to me.' So the people went away. Then King Rehoboam took counsel with the old men who had stood before Solomon his father while he was yet alive, saying, "How do you advise me to answer this?" And they said to him, "If you will be a servant to this people today and serve them and speak good words to them when you answer them, then they will be your servants forever." But he abandoned the counsel that the old men gave him and took counsel with the young men who had grown up with him and stood before him and said to them, "What do you advise that we answer this people who have said to me, 'Lighten the yoke that your father put on us'?" And the young men who had grown up with him said to him, "Thus shall you speak to this people who said to you, 'Your father made our yoke heavy, but lighten it for us.' Thus you shall say to them, 'My little finger is thicker than my father's thighs. And now, whereas my father laid on you a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions.'" So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king said, "Come to me again the third day." And the king answered the people harshly, forsaking the counsel of the old men had given to him. He said to them, according to the counsel of the young men, saying, "My father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions." So the king did not listen to the people, for it was a turn of affairs brought about by the Lord that he might fulfill his word, which the Lord had spoke by Ahijah the Shittite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. And when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered to the king, "What portion do we have in David? We have no inheritance with the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Look now to your own house, David." So Israel went to their tents. Don't be that. This dude is what is technically referred to in psychological circles as an idiot. Straight up bozo. Doofus. Take your pick. He has the whole world handed to him on a platter. He literally inherited the most powerful empire in that part of the world. And all he had to do is make one wise decision, and it would be all his for life. Does he do it? No. Now, to be fair, this happens to bring about what God has said to his father Solomon for being so foolish as to worship false gods. But I think that Rehoboam could have made the wise decision, and God would have just made his word come about in a different way. But the point is that Rehoboam refused to listen to the wise counsel and do something which was smart. Instead, he listened to the people who were telling him what he already wanted to hear. Let me stress this. When you're looking for someone's advice, when you're looking for someone's counsel, and they tell you what you already want to hear, that's probably a bad idea. Probably, generally speaking. Just keep that in mind. When you're making a decision and it's what you want to hear, probably not the best thing. How often have you heard of famous people making stupid decisions? People make bad choices and nearly instantly regretting it. I cannot remember who it was, but I watched an interview with some celebrity. It's been a little bit now, and I don't remember who it was. But this celebrity had made some crack on Twitter, made some comment, and it was bad. It was a really bad idea. And within just a few minutes, he realized that wasn't a real smart thing to say. So he went back and deleted it. But not before about, you know, a million people had seen it and shared it with the rest of the world. And when he was being interviewed, they said to him, so, you know, they addressed that issue, and he said, "Yeah, that was a really foolish thing to say, and I really regret saying it." And he says, "But you know what? People have always done that. People have always responded foolishly in the instant." He says, "But in our modern age, now we have an outlet, so that when you say something stupid and you reply something foolish, it's not just your immediate circle of friends going, what are you, an idiot? No, now it's the whole world sees it. So despite the fact that he almost instantly, within a short time, realized that probably wasn't the smartest thing to say, it was too late. It had gotten out, and everybody knew about it. And he was regretting it quite a bit later. It's a lot of times when we come up with something in our heads, we think it's witty and smart and it's going to make us look clever. But everybody else is thinking, maybe just in your own head. Kind of like the jokes I tell at the beginning of sermons. I think one of the things that we need to make sure is a lot of times things that we come up with in our own heads, we convince ourselves is pretty smart. But it's often a wise thing to do is to run those things past other people and see what they think about it. Because they may be saying, yeah, not so much. I ran a joke past my wife yesterday. It was one I saw on the internet, and I thought it was a killer. I thought it was hilarious. She was absolutely deadpan and just stared at me like, really? And I thought, I'm not going to use that one tomorrow. I do that actually sometimes with things in my sermons. I will use an illustration when I'm writing my sermon, and I'll think, okay, is this clever, or is this a little past the edge there? And I'll run things past Kathy, and sometimes she'll say, yeah, that's pretty good. And other times she'll be like, maybe. And it's a good idea to get sound advice from other people who are wise. No one is immune from this. Even the people that we consider to be very wise people, discerning people, they need from time to time for someone else to tell them that they're acting very, very. Acts chapter 19, verses 23 through 31, if you care to turn there or follow along. The Apostle Paul is doing evangelism, and it says in Acts 19, 23 through 31, about that time there arose no little disturbance concerning the way. For a man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made shrines for Artemis, brought no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together, the craftsmen, with the workmen in similar trades, and said, men, you know that from this business we have our wealth. And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods. And there is danger not only that this trade of ours may come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing, and that she may even be deposed from her magnificence, she whom all Asia and the world worship. When they heard this, they were enraged and were crying out, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. So the city was filled with the confusion, and they rushed together into the theater, dragging with them Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians who were Paul's companions in travel. But when Paul wished to go in among the crowd, the disciples would not let him, and even some of the Asiarchs, who were his friends, sent to him and were urging him not to venture into the theater. Now, I want you to imagine this, okay? There is a straight-up riot. There are people who are so angry because the way they see it, and whether they're right or wrong, Paul, preaching the gospel, is wrecking their business. He's costing them a lot of money and maybe going to make them unemployed. And they start a riot. And they drag in the only people they can find who are Paul's friends. This is a bloodthirsty crowd. And Paul's like, I got this, guys. I'm just going to wade on in there and tell them to calm down. And they're like, are you nuts? You will die. And after they get done tearing you to bits, they're going to come tear us to bits. You're not going in there. That is foolish. The Apostle Paul needed to be told, yeah, that idea you've got in your head about how you're going to go in there and handle this, not so much. Fortunately, for the rest of the world, Paul heeded their wise counsel, or else we might have a much shorter Bible. Paul doesn't go in there. He lets other people take care of it because his ideas were not that smart. Fortunately, this changes. He doesn't do it. But Paul was not only on the receiving end of getting told some much needed wise counsel, he sometimes was the guy on the other end of it, giving the wise advice. And it wasn't just in the things he taught us in Scripture. He teaches us a lot of wise advice in Scripture through the Holy Spirit telling us how to live our lives. But there's also things where he was addressing people in that time. Occasionally, it's just what he did and said to the people on the spot. And it doesn't matter how big of an important person you are in Scripture, sometimes people do unwise and they need someone to step in and say no. Turn with me, if you would, to Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. But when Cephas, that's Peter, came to Antioch, Paul's speaking, he says, I opposed him to his face because he stood. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and he separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Now, if you don't understand the context of this passage, Jews didn't eat with Gentiles. Not in the old way of doing things. They considered it disgusting. Kind of like how my wife doesn't like to eat with me sometimes. And James, the brother of Jesus, had become a very prominent leader within the church in Jerusalem. We have reason to believe that at least at first, early on in Christianity, he, James, was among the group of Christians who still held that you had to be Jewish before you could be Christian. So when people who were not converting to observing the Old Testament law were there, in addition, they weren't just following Christ, they were not following the Old Testament teachings. In their opinion, those people shouldn't. He came around very quickly, but at this point, we believe that he was still among that group saying, they're not real. We shouldn't eat with them. Peter knew far better because he had been instructed by the Holy Spirit. Peter, if you recall, early on in Christianity, Peter had been praying one day and received a vision from God that Gentiles should be accepted into Christianity and be forced to become Jewish. He has this vision from God that says, do not call anything unclean that I have made clean. Peter knew this. He had gone, he had witnessed to these Gentiles, baptized them, and accepted them into Christ. He says, God has shown me that we need to accept them as they are. And then later on, Peter is out among the Gentiles, living with them, doing things with Paul in places outside of Jerusalem. He's just fine doing things with the Gentiles until people from Jerusalem come along. And there it says they're from James. So James had sent these people, and James is a prominent, important Jesus' brother. And when they show up, Peter's like, they don't really like us eating with the non-Jews, so I think maybe I'll just walk that back a little bit, and I'll just start. And he knew better. He knew better because the Holy Spirit had made it clear to him that that wasn't truth. But because he was afraid of what other people would think about him, that he wouldn't be accepted by other important people, then he wasn't following what he knew to be true. And Paul wouldn't have anything of it. He's like, oh, I don't think so. Now, you know how Paul is. Paul doesn't pull any punches. You read through what Paul says, he puts it right to you. He tells you the truth, and he doesn't sugarcoat it at all. And he's sitting there one day among the church, and he's going, now, hold on a second here. Peter was over here eating with us yesterday, and now these guys come from Jerusalem, and Peter doesn't want to eat with us anymore. And he just gets up. Can you imagine this? Peter gets up during church, walks up to him and says, you're wrong, for everybody to hear. It says, and you know better, and you need to change your ways. Now, from as best we can understand, Peter corrected himself. Peter realized he was wrong. He took the correction and did what he was supposed to. Peter needed what he got, a brash dose of reality from the ever ready to tell it like it is. Fortunately, Peter was wise enough to see the unwisdom of it. And when he was corrected, I had seen many, many scriptures. When I went through looking for scriptures to write down about heeding wise counsel, there was dozens of them. I had picked out seven more than this, but as I'm writing my sermon, I'm going, well, this is going to end up being a 10-page sermon if I try to put all those in there. But everywhere in Scripture, you look in Scripture for heeding wise counsel, and it's all over there. And it doesn't matter who you are. You could be the preacher. You could be an elder. You could be a person who studied Scripture for 70 years. It doesn't matter. If two of the most famous apostles in all of the Bible both needed to be taken aside and told that what they're doing or what they're about to do is foolish and needed to stop because it won't end, then you and I are not exempt. It doesn't matter how good we know Scripture, it doesn't matter how good of a Christian we usually are, once in a while, we need somebody to come alongside us and say, hey, I think you're about to make a mistake, or I think you are in the midst of making a mistake, because God says. Sometimes all that person needs to do is give some input from another point of view. Because, you know, we get it in our heads that we're doing the right thing. A point of view that's not the one we've already made up our minds is right. Sometimes we need to hear not what we want. They don't have to necessarily be reteaching you Scripture, but they just need to bring you some good, biblical, Christ-centered perspective. Like I said several times, I've run ideas past my wife when I'm working on sermon, and I'll say, hey, what do you think of this? And to be fair to me, usually she's like, yeah, that's pretty good. But once in a while, she says, maybe that could be reworded a little bit. Or maybe she'll just give me a look that says, maybe I ought to just scratch that paragraph out. And I've run things past other people too. Sometimes I don't, and sometimes I say some things that later on I wish, maybe I shouldn't have said. More importantly, there are going to be times in our lives when we are doing things which seem to us to be just fine, things that we've convinced ourselves are okay. Maybe we've even convinced ourselves that it's the right thing, much the way that Peter did. Perhaps we've just gotten a little off track, or maybe we've allowed what other people might think of what we're doing to influence us to not do what we know through Scripture. In times like those, we all need a Paul to come along and oppose us to ours. Hopefully, not quite so brash as Paul did. But sometimes, if we don't catch a subtle hint, we might require an attention getter. I've always told people, I'm getting a little better at it as I get older, but I've always told people along, don't hint at me, okay? Use a 2x4. If you need my attention, don't subtly hint. I've had people come up to me and say something very, very plainly, and I'm like, oh, well, why didn't you, you know, say something about this before? And they're like, well, I did, like four times. You just didn't get it. Sometimes we need more than just a subtle hint. Sometimes we need someone to be brash. Sometimes we need to take a step back from our own decisions after someone has maybe questioned it a little bit, instead of getting mad at them for challenging us, say, are they helping me not be an idiot? And then listen to that wise. At some point, you will also be put in the position of having to be that wise. You will be in the position of seeing somebody that you know. Maybe it's somebody that's just an acquaintance. Maybe it's somebody that you care about a lot. And you will be in that position where you need to be that wise counsel. And sometimes the fact that they may not take it very well may influence us to go, I don't think I will. Peter needed it. Paul needed it. Solomon's son. Actually, Solomon needed it. That's why Solomon's son needed it. We all need it sometimes. And you know what? I'm not smart enough to make all the decisions myself for my own life without somebody else helping. Sometimes. We all need to recognize somebody else may need our help. And if we say, I'm just going to not say anything because I don't want to get my head bit off, you may be condemning your friend to not having that wise counsel. You're going, I think this is right, but I don't want to say it. Meanwhile, they're doing something that goes directly against Scripture. If your friend is going against what God has told us in Scripture, it isn't you who's telling them. It's God. The only question is, will you allow God to speak through to save your friend from the fate of their own foolishness? Don't be that. Don't let your friend be that. You know, back in what was it, the 80s, they came out with those commercials, friends don't let friends drive drunk, and then there's been everything under the sun come out, friends don't let friends do whatever it is. Sometimes it's friends don't let friends cheer for whatever team. Don't be that person. Friends don't let friends do stupid things without someone that maybe not such a good idea. Chances are, if you're there and you have the wise counsel to give, it's because God puts you there to give that wise counsel. The question is, will you listen to God to get them? Please stand with me as we pray.